Again, it's important that we see the world through the eyes of the Saviour and the one who is seeking the lost. Before we get into the message this morning, I was reminded today of a time when I went to a camp. It was a youth camp, and toward the end of the camp, there was an evening where we did some skits. You know, I do mostly humorous skits, as you do at camp with all your mates, and everybody has a bit of a laugh and that sort of thing. However, we were split into separate rooms, and each group from a room was supposed to do a skit, and my group decided we would do a little bit of a more serious skit, and it was very simple. At the front of the room was placed a large box, and on the box it said, give to Jesus. And so each of the young guys from my room would go forward in their turn, and one might throw a watch in there, another would throw in some money and so forth, and finally the youngest in the group, probably a 7 or 8 year old young fella, goes up the front and climbs in the box. And the illustration is, don't just give your money to Jesus, okay? Don't just give your possessions, give yourself, okay? And the Lord wants your heart first. And I thought that was, as a young man, that was a fairly powerful sort of illustration of what our heart approach ought to be when the Lord says, give me your all, and we say, you can have anything I possess. He says, yes, but I want you first. No, you're going to have anything I possess, okay? But God wants us not just to be supporting missions, as we looked at this morning. We focused on God's method for supporting missions work. But this evening we want to look at God's method for carrying out missions work. And this is where we come to that portion of the command to reach the world with the gospel that involves not just reaching into our pockets to give to missions, but actually going and carrying out the missions work ourselves. It requires us to get in the box and give ourselves to Jesus. And so what I want to do is I have a few passages we're going to read this evening, but we'll start in the book of Matthew and chapter 28, and then we'll turn briefly to the book of Acts as well, and chapter 1. So we're going to read Matthew in chapter 28 and verses 18 to 20, classic verses when we're talking about missions. Of course, it's the commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then I'll quickly read for you Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And of course, we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church in the book of Acts. And here is the promise in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we looked this morning that the local church, God desires to use his people. God uses God's people to accomplish God's work, and the way he does that is he uses his people to support the work. But also this evening, God uses God's people to carry out God's work as well. And the local church is the foundation, to the work of local and global missions work. And so as we consider this morning the support aspect, the tithes and the faith promise giving, this evening we look at the biblical way for the work of missions to be carried out, and we'll take the following two headings for our study. Very simple: local missions and global missions. Let's open in a word of prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we look to you now that you bless our time together. Again, we know, as we've been singing this evening, Father, that reaching the lost, the work of proclaiming the gospel and seeking the lost, that is right at the core of your heart towards mankind, that the lost would be drawn unto the Saviour and that they might be saved. And Father, we know that your word tells us that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That you sent your Son because you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we know that you have your heart is all about this work of missions, proclaiming that good news to the lost. Father, we pray that you'd help us to also have a heart for the lost. Father, that we might be willing to more than just put our hand in our pocket to offer some limited financial support, but Father, our heart would be invested in this, and that you would use us to reach out to the lost that we come into contact with, to the lost around us locally, and then also as we seek to support missionaries on the field, that we might be a part of the work of seeing lost souls saved around the globe as well. And so, Father, might you give us a heart for missions, for reaching the lost. Father, we pray you bless our time of study in your word this evening. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, local missions and global missions. In Matthew chapter 28 and those last three verses, 18 to 20, we have what we often refer to as the Great Commission. And this is the words of the Lord Jesus commanding his disciples, and he said, "All power," and that word means authority, "is given unto me, and on that basis I commission you. Go ye, therefore." And so we know that we have all authority given to us by the Lord to preach the gospel. So wherever we go, if man says, as we looked at just recently, if man says, stop preaching or compromise on the message, we have the authority to say, no, the Lord Jesus Christ has commissioned us to preach the gospel to the lost. We have all authority to do that. We as his people are his messengers, his representatives on this earth. Unfortunately, the command here, as we call it, the Great Commission, today has become more like the Great Omission. It's left out of most churches. Due to the seeming lack of results, they've given up on going out with a faithful word. And instead, they've resorted to hyping up the church in the hopes of drawing people in. That is not going to reach the lost with the gospel, okay? If all you do is hype up your church service and try and dumb down the message to make it more palatable and hype up the music to make it seem more enjoyable, you're not actually reaching out with the pure gospel to the lost. Okay? What you're going to do is you're going to draw a crowd that hangs around as long as you keep them entertained. But they're not going to be genuinely converted. It's important to remember that while the 12 apostles were present at the giving of this command was not given solely to them, but to all the disciples of the Lord Jesus. This event was just prior to the Lord's ascension, and many commentators will of course point out that the nucleus of the church was present at the giving of this command, which means that the Lord gave the command to evangelize the world to his church. Not to any individual. If the command had been simply given to the 12 apostles as individuals, then it would have died out there. about this command is to all the disciples of the Lord Jesus, we are to go, therefore, and teach all nations. The missions work at Northside Baptist Church here is done in obedience to this command. We seek to play our part in fulfilling the Great Commission to reach out to the lost with the gospel, to go and teach the lost about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about the Saviour. There are a few specific actions that are involved in this command. First, there's the go ye, therefore. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. The most fundamental aspect to the fulfillment of the Great Commission, the work of missions, is that somebody has to go. That's pretty fundamental. Somebody has to get up and go ye, therefore. The people of God must be ready to go out and reach the lost. Today, the average Christian has never left their own home with the specific purpose of sharing the gospel with a lost soul. You need to understand that. In our day and age, the average Christian has never walked out the front door of their house with the specific goal of going out to share the gospel. The average Christian only ever speaks of Jesus if they effectively can't get out of it, almost as though they're ashamed of their own Saviour. They go to their family gatherings and family events, and because of fear of embarrassment at being a crazy Christian, they say nothing about where they were on the weekend in church. They say nothing about their Lord and Saviour. They seem to care nothing for the eternal souls of their own relatives. The average church member has never walked out the door of the church with the intention of speaking to someone about the Saviour. They just don't. They're saved, as that old mentality goes, you know, I'm saved and I'm happy about it, but I'm not going to tell anybody else about it. They're happy, they're content with their own salvation, but they're not sharing the gospel with others. They have not learned to go. That's the most fundamental aspect of the Great Commission. It's the going. And yet it seems to be so difficult for us to go. And I understand. Look, I've been there. Get up on Saturday morning and you think, boy, am I keen to go and knock on some doors and have some doors slammed in my face and have somebody shout at me and curse me down the street and all that sort of... No, nobody thinks like that. I get it. It's hard to get up and walk out that door and say, I'm going to go and meet people where they are at. In fact, I'm willing to go and interrupt their day because I believe it is that important that they hear the gospel. Go ye. Thirdly, teach all nations. If we're going to go out, we must go with the purpose of teaching all nations. You might well ask, well, what are we going to teach them? I'm glad you asked that, because verse 20 gives us the answer. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, we are to go and teach people what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Well, at the very heart of what the Lord Jesus taught, at the very heart of his message was, ye must be born again. It was the gospel. And so if we're going to teach all nations everything that the Lord Jesus taught and commanded, then surely we must start with the gospel. That's what we're going to do. We're going to start with the gospel, baptize those who believe and are converted, and then teach them to observe all the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pattern is we go and preach the gospel. Those who respond in faith and believe and accept the Lord as their Saviour, we then baptize them, the converts, and then we disciple them. teach them all things whatsoever the Lord commanded. And so number three, of course, is we baptize believers. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then comes the teaching them to observe all things, the discipleship. Baptism comes after salvation. It's a public step of obedience to the Lord Jesus and a picture of our identification with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism does not save you, but it is a public testimony that you have chosen to identify yourself with the Savior, to accept his gift of salvation, to be identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. A baptism, of course, is one of the two ordinances of the local church and is to be carried out in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Next, we think about the method for local missions work. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Let's turn over there quickly. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. We'll pick up in verse 41, just for a little bit of context. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 41, and we read, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Whose name? The name of the Lord Jesus. "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So the method for local missions work. Firstly, of course, the preaching and teaching in the local house of God, in the local church. This is the most common way that we proclaim the gospel today, really, is in the local church. Of course, sometimes, I can be guilty of the same mindset. Sometimes somebody comes into the church and we're almost a bit shy about being up front with the gospel with people. And what we have to remember is that if they've come to the church, it's because God brought them in and they're seeking. And if that's the case, then we have what they're seeking and we need to just give them the gospel. Even in the church, we can be a little bit sort of, we don't want to jump the gun on them. We'll find out where they're at and that sort of thing. But certainly, the preaching from the pulpit should be one way in which people hear the gospel. If the gospel is never mentioned from the pulpit, there's a problem in that church. That's just the way it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be central to everything that we do, and if his message isn't central to the church service, then what's gone wrong, folks? So yes, with a local church being at the center of God's work, it is only logical that the gospel should be proclaimed from the pulpit there. Now, not every service is going to have a strict gospel focus. Of course, we understand that the teaching ministry of the local church has multiple functions. We need to exhort and rebuke and instruct from the pulpit, okay? Those things are necessary, but the point is the gospel shouldn't be absent from the pulpit. So there's a preaching in the local church. There's also public teaching of the gospel. The public teaching of the gospel can be done in many ways. A, we have the gospel tract distribution. That's what we seek to do. That's what our focus has been primarily upon, is going out with these gospel tracts. We have our letterboxing campaign that we called Operation Launch Out, based on that passage where the Lord told the disciples to launch out into the deep and prepare their nets to bring in a draft of fish there. Why? Well, it's a picture of how the Lord is the Lord of the harvest, the Lord who seeks the lost souls, and we are to launch out into the deep as fishers of men, seeking to catch those who the Lord has prepared. And so we have Operation Launch Out, where we take the gospel tracts out to people's homes and we pop it in their letterbox with the goal of giving them the opportunity to hear of the Saviour, to invite them to the Saviour. That is why our main gospel tract is titled, You Need the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to get that right into people's hands and say, this is what you need. You need the Saviour. B, street preaching. That's another public ministry. This is another way in which we can proclaim the gospel. Although it has become a lot more difficult in more recent years to do this, and there have been those who have been kicked out of public places because where it used to be considered fine to preach the gospel, you're now considered a harassment. That's just the way it is. Many places now require you to get a special permit to preach. And then there's limitation, there's a decibel limit on how loud you can be and all that sort of thing. And so it isn't as easy to do that as it used to be. I remember in Adelaide we used to go into the city and hand out gospel tracts there in Rundle Mall. And at other times we would go just outside the Adelaide train station in the city there. And we'd have a group of us handing out gospel tracts while one of the men stood back and just preached the gospel. And because that was a public spot that was not part of any shopping complex or anything, public premises, there was no requirement for you to have a permit there. So you could stand right outside the train station as people came in and out of the train station there and preach the gospel and hand out gospel tracts. Didn't always go down well with folks, but we sought to do it anyway. Or door knocking. That's another public way we can get out with the gospel. And in fact, our passage there says that they cease not to, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So if the apostles and the early church sought to preach Christ from house to house, it's perfectly reasonable that we should continue to seek to preach Christ from house to house. And that's what we do. It's a very practical way to get out with the gospel. And I'll tell you what, many people today in churches say, oh, you know, those old methods, they don't work anymore. Hey, if those methods didn't work anymore, the Jehovah's Witnesses wouldn't be doing it. If those methods didn't work anymore, you wouldn't get that knock probably out our way. I think it's been just about once a month, somebody coming around offering us an upgrade on our solar and whatever else it might be. There's a new government scheme. If it didn't work, they wouldn't be doing it. I tell you what, it still works. And sometimes what we've found in the past is you door knock a particular area, and as you just be faithful door knocking that area, God brings people in from somewhere else. Almost like he's just trying to show, you know, look, you keep being faithful, but I'm the one who'll bring the people in. But there have been other times where we've knocked on people's doors, and by being there, when the Lord needed us to be there to reach out to that lost soul, that individual came along to church and was eventually saved. There are numerous cases like that over there in Adelaide that I can think of right now. I had a specific opportunity I can think of myself, actually two. One opportunity, we knocked on this couple's door, and they opened the wooden door, but they wouldn't open the screen door. They said, sorry, you know, we've only just got up and that sort of thing. But we told them about the church and invited them to come along. They said, oh, well, look, we're actually going away on holiday for about a month. We're caravanning. We'll come along after that. It was about 6 weeks later that they came to the church. And after the service, the wife came up to me and she was talking to me like she knew me. And I'm thinking, who is this person? Because, of course, I'd never seen her behind the screen door. And there she was so happy that we'd invited her to come along to church. That wouldn't have happened if nobody had gone out to reach out to them. Another couple I visited through door knocking, of course, and they were an elderly couple, and right there in their living room, the elderly gentleman, after we spent, I think it was about an hour and a half with them sharing the gospel, when it came down to it, we asked him, you know, if the Lord Jesus was in the room with you today, right here, is there something that you'd want to ask him about? And his wife at the time, her response was, you know, oh well, I'd ask him to look after my sister and this sort of thing. But this elderly gentleman said, I'd ask him to forgive me for all the wicked things I've done. I said, well, would you like to do that today? And he said, oh yes, please. And so I was able to lead him in a prayer right there on that morning. Now, I haven't heard anything from them, and when we tried to follow up with them, we couldn't get anybody to answer the door. But I do believe that at that point in time, having heard the clear gospel message, as a man who was at that point quite elderly and not in a good condition physically, I think he realized the life he lived was not a good one. And the gospel message we presented was what he needed, and he was ready to ask the Savior to forgive him, to repent and be saved. Now, if nobody went to his house on that day, that simply would not have occurred. I'm just saying, the door-to-door knocking, okay, it's still effective. There are still people out there who need to hear about the Savior and who will not find anything about him through these Yahoos online who have their own version of the gospel, and the Mormons who want to come round, and the Jehovah's Witnesses who want to do Bible studies with them. They're not going to hear anything about the true Savior through them. So we're going to have to go. We're going to have to preach the gospel. Letter D, how about a radio ministry? There's another public ministry. Now, that's a lot more complex. There are a lot more complications involved with that sort of ministry, but there are still some such ministries around the world, and I know that there's one in particular that reached out to the church in Adelaide there probably about a little over a year ago and requested to start using their sermons in the radio ministry. It's good. They're reaching the lost with the gospel through their radio ministry. There was another group, I think it was in Argentina, who were finding that as they ran a gospel ministry there, they were getting a lot of people who simply couldn't reach any other radio channel, and so they would just tune into this channel. And you know, while they're going about their work day, they suddenly realise that the channel they're listening to is giving them the gospel message, and then they call in and start asking questions. And many were being saved. That's still a useful tool for the proclamation of the gospel. But don't forget, we don't just need to be preaching the gospel from the pulpit. We don't just need to have those other areas of set ministry where we go out and door knock or letterbox or whatever it is, but we need three personal testimonies of the gospel. That's how we're going to share the gospel locally, is through personal testimony to those who you know personally, to those who you are close to those who you see on a regular basis. Of course, that must start then with your family. I think most of us, if not all of us, could immediately think of at least one family member today who is not a born-again Christian, who is not saved. Well, your family should be your top priority for witnessing. They are the people who you likely know the best and who you are most likely to naturally show compassion towards. I mean, I think about it just in relation to my own children, okay? And it is very natural to have a strong desire for your own children to be saved. You love your children. You have a deep love for them and an understanding that if they are not saved, that they are on their way to a Christless eternity, and you think, this is my priority. I need to give them the gospel. And I want them to be saved as early as possible. Of course, we need to let them come to the point where they understand the gospel. Just last night, I think it was, or the night before, I was putting the kids to bed, and Jacob said to me about, I want to pray before I go to sleep. And I said, well, what are you going to pray about? And he said, I'll pray to ask Jesus to forgive me for my sins. And I said, oh, well, that's a good idea. That's something worth praying about. And then he kind of, as I tried to explain a little bit about that and see where he was at, he then got off track and went elsewhere. And I thought, I'll try and bring him back just to, you know, see if there's any response. But he was a bit off track by then. I thought, I don't think he's quite ready. But certainly, as soon as they come to the point where they can understand that I am a sinner who has offended God, and that as a result of that, I deserve God's justice, God's punishment upon sin, and I need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When they can understand that, and they can understand the need to repent of their sin and ask God for forgiveness, we want to encourage them towards that. So your family, they're the ones you're most likely to have a natural compassion for. Now, we want to have compassion on all the lost. I'm just saying, this is where we start. You will likely be given opportunities to speak to your family that nobody else will have. Sometimes we get it in our minds that if we miss this opportunity with them, someone else will have an opportunity. Not necessarily. You may be the only person who's ever given that very clear open door to share the gospel. And if you pass that up, well, that falls on your head. And that's something that, again, there have been times I can think of where I didn't open my mouth and share the gospel when I ought to. Before the Savior, that's a shame. That's a shame for me. We don't want to squander those opportunities that God gives us. Take advantage of them, because that individual might not get the same clear opportunity, the same clear presentation of the gospel that you could have given them, but you chose to keep your mouth shut. Work colleagues. That's another area that I've personally found that a particularly good area for opportunities to share the gospel. I mean, you often spend hours every day with the same people when you're at work. And when you spend 6, 7, 8 hours with one person day in, day out, week after week, month after month, year after year, and they still don't know anything about the gospel, shame on you. Now, I understand you've got to be careful in the workplace that there are some limitations. You're on your boss's time. I understand that. But I personally have found over time with people, they get to know you. They get to know about you. They get to know about your character. Your behavior can be a testimony to them that opens the door for you to then share the gospel. I can think of a few people right now, work colleagues, who God gave me opportunity to give clear gospel presentations to. One of them I have plans to catch up with in a couple of weeks when we're back in Adelaide. Now, I don't know where those men are at this point in time. Not a single one of them took the opportunity right then and there to call on the Lord. But what I do know is I gave them a very clear gospel presentation, each one, as the Lord gave opportunity. And I know all three of them had a fairly tender response to that. So I don't know what's become of that, but we don't want to pass up those opportunities. Especially in our day and age, how many genuine born-again Christians who can give a clear presentation of the gospel are there out there? What is the likelihood that they're going to run into another one? Okay, you might be it. Work colleagues, social contacts, and these are the people who you just run into the rest of the week. Okay? This is the staff member at JB Hi-Fi who you have a little bit of an opportunity to spend some time talking to. Or the farrier who comes to reshoe your horse, as we heard this week. And keep Dylan in your prayers. He's received a Bible and a gospel tract and sounds like he's been quite receptive to that. Those are good opportunities. As the Lord gives opportunity, we want to share the Saviour. So our local mission field. And then we have global missions, and I'll try not to take as long on this point, okay? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Let's turn over there. Romans chapter 10 and picking up in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So he works backwards from the one who ought to believe, and he works backwards from there and says, well, how can they believe if they've never heard? And how can they hear if there's no preacher? And how can they preach if nobody sends them out? The way to reach the lost, again, is for somebody to be sent out. And this is the work of global missions. Local churches train up local men and send them out to start a new work and to proclaim the gospel. Missionaries must be sent by the local church. I want to turn to Acts chapter 13 and verses 1 to 5. As we consider the fact that missionaries, the ones sent out, firstly, must be set apart by God. This is how the global missions is going to happen. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And how shall they be sent out if they are not first set apart and sealed by God unto that work? Acts chapter 13 and verses 1 to 5. Now there were in the church that it was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and so forth. The missionary was set apart by God. In this case, it's Barnabas and Saul. And we notice the setting apart of the men for the ministry, and by extension, the mission field, is a work of God. Okay? The missionary who's been sent out to start a work or to keep a work going, as the case may be, is someone who firstly is set apart by God. God makes it clear that this individual has been set apart to the work of the gospel. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. To separate means to set them apart from the rest. The Holy Spirit chose these specific men for a specific work which the rest of the church was not set apart to do. They were set apart for the work whereunto I have called them. That means it was a specific work that God had in mind for these men. So the God who set them apart is the God who sent them, who had a place for them to go. Verse 4 tells us that. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So God set them apart. The local church recognized that and said, these men have clearly been set apart by God unto this work. We recognize that as we've sought to be in prayer and fasting and to seek God's will on this. We've come to the conclusion that these men have been chosen by God to go forth as ministers of the gospel. And so what we do is, as a local church, we pray and we formally and openly set them apart to that work. That's we call that these days, we call it the ordination. Okay? The man of God is ordained or set apart to that work. So the local church just seeks to ratify what God has already established in the eyes of men. The local church recognizes God has set these men apart, and so we follow through on that and we send them out. In the power of the Spirit, they go forward to proclaim the gospel. It's important to note the sort of men who are set apart, though, were men who were already active in a local church. They were already actively serving God. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Saul and Barnabas and Saul." If you're not actively serving God in the church he has placed you in, you can hardly expect God to entrust you with an even greater work. As Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." If we're not even faithful doing the work that God has given us here, we can hardly expect him to send us out to do a much greater work. God chose men who had shown themselves faithful in the work of the ministry and separated them to a new specific calling to preach the gospel as missionaries. So they're set apart by God and then they're sent out by the local church. Again, we read those verses there in Romans. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So the local church then sends the missionary out. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, I should say, led the local church to set Barnabas and Saul apart for the work of the gospel. And then the church sent them out for that work. The church didn't say, "No, no, no, you're too precious to us here and we value your labours here. Stay here with us." No, they said, "God is clearly has a work for these men," and they sent them. They supported them. How are people going to hear the gospel if men of God aren't hearing and responding to the call to preach? We need people who are ready and willing to respond to the call of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? Furthermore, how are those who are called of God going to be able to go out and continue in the work of the ministry if the local church doesn't recognize their calling, commission them to go, and then support them in the work they are doing? How shall they preach except they be sent? So when the Holy Spirit sets an individual apart for the work of the ministry, it is the role of the local church to do the following. Firstly, test the calling and make sure it is of God. That's the first thing. There are those who have claimed to have a calling from God, but the local church soon recognized that the individual had personal ambitions rather than a Spirit-led calling. think of a particular case that was shared with me of a man who believed he was called of God to be a preacher. And so the church sought to be sensitive in that area and see if this is something that was of the Lord. And so they sought to train him and give him opportunity to preach and that sort of thing. And over time, they came back and they had to say to him, look, brother, I understand your mind on this, but nobody else here sees what you see, okay? And none of us believe that God has gifted you in the area of proclaiming the gospel, that God has enabled you to be a preacher, okay? There is no evidence here to us that this is of God. It turned out it was a personal ambition. So, test the calling. Make sure it's of God. Then train the individual. The local church, again, is ground zero for the training of missionaries. Now, Bible colleges, of course, that are under the oversight of a local church can certainly play a part in these things. But the local church that you are called in is the church that ought to be most interested in your training for the work of the ministry. That's the way it should be. God calls you in this local church. This should be the local church that seeks to ensure that you're trained up for that ministry and then seeks to send you out to do the work of the ministry and then prays and supports you in that work. Why? Because that's the function of the local church. That's what we ought to be doing. So test the calling, train the individual, and then send out those who have been trained, whose call has been examined and approved. When all else has been done, the final step is to allow God to show the individual their place of service and then send that individual on their way with the support and blessing of the local church. How shall they preach unless they be sent? It's not going to happen. And then the missionary must be again supported by the local church. And we looked at that over in Philippians in chapter 4. I'll quickly turn over there and read it again. Philippians in chapter 4 and verses 15 to 17. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So the missionary is then supported by the local church. We don't just send the missionary out and say, best of luck, pal, all right? And I hope you can make your way out there. The idea is that we then become the support base for that missionary, so that the missionary isn't out on the field there struggling their way through trying to find opportunity to preach the gospel while trying to also support his family and wondering, is anybody praying for me back home? Has anybody thought that of the struggles that we're facing over here and thought to go down on the knee and pray for us? Has anybody thought to offer us a little bit of support while we're out here just trying to take the gospel forward? Hey, one way we let the missionary know that we're thinking of them is by sending them financial support. The other way is by praying for them and letting them know sometimes that we're praying for them. Missionaries need to hear occasionally from their home church, from their sending church, that we are praying for them, that we are supporting them, that we're interested in knowing about the work that they're doing and we're rejoicing with them in the souls that are being saved and that we're grieving with them in the trials that they face. They need to know that. We need to be the support base for them. The Apostle Paul was probably the greatest missionary since the time of Christ, let's be honest. And if he saw the value in this monetary support of the local churches to whom he ministered, then surely There's value in that for our missionaries as well. If the Apostle Paul was thankful and commended the church at Philippi for supporting the work of missions, then that must be an honourable thing to do, a good thing for the local church to support the missionary, to support the work of God. Now, there were times when Paul didn't take money from certain churches that he was ministering to, but the reason behind that was not because it would have been inappropriate. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 14 to 18, where Paul preached the gospel without demanding the church to reimburse him for his time because he was concerned about those who would claim that he was using his preaching and teaching ministry to enrich himself. And it's unfortunate that what you find in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, I didn't take any money from you, but I sought to support myself in the work of the ministry. He did tent making because he didn't want to be accused of seeking to enrich himself through the work of the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians, he then had to write and effectively rebuke the church because they were accusing him of acting inappropriately by not taking their money. You think, wow, if I take their money, they accuse me of seeking to get rich. If I don't take their money, well, what was wrong with our money? And you know, is there something, do you not love us? You know, are we not part of your work? You can get accused from either side of the aisle there. And the Apostle Paul certainly faced that. But he did desire the churches to support his work. That's why he commended the church at Philippi and said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He said, hey, when you actively support the work of missions, you actually you will receive eternal fruit as a result of that. We often say about, you know, we partner with the missionary. The biblical principle is that as we support the mission work and we're a support base for the missionary, as he receives the fruits of the labours there, we are biblically considered to be partners with him in the work. And that fruit also is on our account as we support the work of missions. So the Apostle Paul saying, hey, it's not that I desire to receive some gift from you. I'm not trying to get rich, but as you support the work of missions, it's a blessing to me. I mean, he says that you sent once and again under my necessity. That means you met my needs as I was there ministering the gospel to the lost. But it's more than that, because you get a blessing out of that. There's fruit that abounds to your account as a result of that. So he certainly desired that the work of missions would be supported by the local church. After all, the scriptures do tell us that those that are committed to the preaching of the gospel should live of the gospel. That's a scriptural principle as well. It's God's plan that the ones he has set aside to preach the gospel should be supported by the local churches who are the product, effectively, of the preaching of the gospel. Again, God's people support God's work, including God's man who's now fully committed to carrying out that work. As God sets an individual aside, he becomes, fulfilling his God-given function as a preacher of the gospel. He's committing himself to that rather than focusing on a career and that sort of thing. He's focused on investing his time in the gospel. And as he does that faithfully, as God has called him to do, then God's method is that such an individual should be supported by the local church. In fact, the scriptural principle is that we support them not to the bare minimum, but we seek to support them in a greater measure, especially those that labour in the word and doctrine. They are to be considered worthy of double portion. Okay? And not that, you know, you have to go around and work out, okay, what's the average wage, and we need to go exactly double that. But the idea is that someone who has been set aside by God to the work of the ministry, who is fully invested in that work, as God has called them to do that, as they faithfully labour in the word and doctrine, as they're faithfully carrying out the work of the ministry, rather than thinking of them as being the you know, just able to get by on, well, he's the missionary, he should get by on the you know, the smell of an oily rag over there. No, we should seek to give them more than they need, not less. That's the idea. So when you see the missionary struggling, our heart should be, let's not just see the bare minimum that he needs to scrape by, let's give him more than he needs. Then he won't have to worry about how he's going to get by, and he can just give himself to the work of the ministry. Anyway, those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. I mentioned it this morning, but I'll say it again. There are brothers in Christ who have taken their immediate family, left the comforts of their home church to go and minister to complete strangers in a foreign place. They've given up well-paying jobs. They've left the support of their extended family behind. They've pulled their children out of their friend groups and so much more. And they've done all of that to go and preach the gospel in some foreign place. Meanwhile, we sit tight at home and do very little in the way of serving God, and then we're reluctant to help that missionary, to support the missionary. Is it really so hard for you to help financially support that brother who's out on the mission field, giving up all for the work of God so that souls might be won to the Saviour? Is that really such a poor investment? Sometimes we're so focused on our local investments with our finances, setting ourselves up for our retirement. Well, folks, you've got a retirement that's coming that lasts for eternity. I'd rather be investing in that one. The thing about missions work is that while we become partners with the missionaries, we support the work, we become then joint recipients of the fruits of their labours. And the reward for us is something that we won't necessarily see much of right now. That's the way it is. The missionary is out in the field, and it's great. We hear about souls being saved, and we think, well, that's wonderful for him. We're not going to see much of that back here. We might hear about the souls being saved, but we don't get to see the fruit necessarily this side of heaven. But one day we will see it. Unfortunately, we're often so short-sighted. We're so focused on the instant results, the here and now, that to invest in eternity just seems so far away. And then we become like that hymn we sang this morning, "Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Saviour so? Not one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go." You know, that hymn was written after there was a young man who was saved at some gospel meetings, and I think it was about 3 weeks later he was in a terrible accident and was in hospital dying, and someone went to visit him. And he said, "I'm not afraid to die because I know my Saviour." But he said, "Must I go an empty-handed? For in this short time that I've been saved, I've not had but one opportunity to lead another to the Saviour." He was grieving over the fact that in 3 weeks he hadn't been able to lead somebody to the Saviour. And yet we go year after year without even thinking about that. And we get to the end of our life and realize, "Oh, must I go empty-handed? For in these 60, 70, 80 years, I've not led one soul to the Saviour." Unfortunately, we're so short-sighted. it isn't until we're just about to step into eternity that it comes into view and we go, oh, I didn't do anything of eternal value. I didn't do anything for the Saviour. So what about this faith promise giving that I've been mentioning today? Again, we're going to seek to recommit ourselves to the financial support of the work of missions around the world. And the finances that come in through the faith promise go directly to missions. This church does not spend a dollar of it on supporting this work here or on any of our local needs. Everything that comes in for faith missions goes to the missionary or missionaries, as we have three that we support. Do you have a vision for eternity? Well, then I'd encourage you, take the time this week, pray about what it is that God would have you to give to the missions work through the faith promise giving. Again, next week we plan to renew that, and just so you understand, the idea there is that we ask the Lord to just reveal to us what we might give above and beyond our tithes. We then commit to give that amount on a monthly basis, and then we trust the Lord to provide our needs. That's the idea. I trust the Lord to meet my needs as I faithfully give to the work of the gospel. The church is the starting point and the foundation for the work of missions, for the training of men. The Lord separates those men under the work. The church sends them out to do the work, and then we must support that work. If we don't support the work, the missionary at some point has to come back off the field. That's the way it goes. We don't want to see that happen. So I encourage you, keep that in your prayers this week. All right, we better close in prayer. We have run out of time.